All right, let's realize people do, in fact, need the Lord. Colossians chapter number 4 is where we're going to here tonight. Colossians chapter number 4. I'm glad you're here tonight. And if you need a Bible, slip up your hand. Our ushers have those available you can use in the service here. Colossians chapter number 4 is where we go tonight. Couple messages left in our study of the book of Colossians here as we've switched to sharing that on Sunday nights here. We've got tonight. And Lord willing, I believe we'll have two more messages here in the book of Colossians before we finish it up. So the rest of January, we'll be looking here at Colossians in our Sunday night services. Colossians chapter number 4, and we're going to focus on verses 9, 10, and 11 here tonight. But I want to read starting in verse number 7 just for context, and then we'll see our text starting in verse number 9. Notice what the Bible says, Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye have received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at these men that the Apostle Paul names, Lord, he doesn't give us a lot of information about these men. Lord, some we know very little about. But Lord, these were, as the Bible says, they were fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. Lord, they were laborers. They were people who came along and helped the Apostle Paul in the work of the ministry. Lord, they were people that were servants of you. They were people that loved you. I pray that we take lesson tonight from these men. And Father, how we ought to act, how we ought to be involved in the ministry of which you've given to us. Lord, I pray that you help us see the truths here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we were looking at verses number 7 and 8, and we looked at the person of Tychicus. And we saw three things about this man's life. The Bible says in verse number 7 here of the text that we find that he was a beloved brother, the Bible says. Secondly, we see that he was a faithful minister. And then thirdly, we saw that he was a fellow servant in the Lord. And that's the three things that we know about Tychicus. Here in the context of verse number 7 through 11, we see five men that are mentioned. And these five men, Tychicus being the first one, we see that they're fellow workers of the kingdom. Matter of fact, verse 11 comes and sums up these five men that we'll look at the other four here tonight. But verse 11 says, "In Jesus, which is called Justice, who of the circumcision," and then it says this, "These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." And so these men have been a fellow worker. These people have been a comfort to the Apostle Paul. And I don't know all that the Apostle Paul faced, but I do know some things that the Apostle Paul faced. And the Bible says here that he had some faithful friends in the work. He had some faithful friends that were going around. He had some people that were around him and wanted to be people building up the work of God rather than tearing down the work of God. He had some people that were a help to him. And it bears repeating, we mentioned it last week, but every person is either called to be a pastor or help a pastor. That is, he's not called to hinder a pastor. He's not called to be the saint perfecter of the pastor. He's called to help a pastor. And here we've got four men that'll be a focus of our time tonight that were a help to the person of Paul, to the ministry of Paul, to the work of God. And that's what we need to be involved with. We need to be like these four men, of which we'll look at here tonight. And so we looked at Tychicus last week. We move on to verse number 9 tonight and see the next person that Paul mentions here in this list. Notice verse 9. The Bible says, "With Onesimus," that's our next guy, "with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here." Now, I want you to see four character traits about these men. We had to see a different character trait with each man. And the first one here is Onesimus, and I want you to see this about him. Onesimus is a changed man. He is a changed man. That's what we're going to see here tonight about this man. He's Onesimus, the changed man. Now, notice the first thing, that he is a totally changed brother. I don't want to go into a lot of detail tonight because literally we do not have the time to do it. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper here in just a few minutes. But let me give you just a quick update on the life of Onesimus and what we know about Onesimus. We know about Onesimus more from the book of Philemon. And Philemon is written to a man named Philemon. That's where we get the name of the book. And Philemon is a saved man. Now, what we do know is that this man loved God. Matter of fact, turn over there, book of Philemon, real quickly here in your Bibles, and notice what we say, or what the Bible says here in verse number 1 of the book of Philemon about this man, Philemon. The Bible says here in verse number 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon. Now look what it says. He says, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. What is Philemon? He's a dear brother. He's a fellow laborer in the work. Verse 2 says this about him. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. That is, what do we know about Philemon? Not only is he a saved man, but evidently, at the end of verse number 2 tells us that the church of Colossae, that's where Philemon lives, the church of Colossae probably more than likely meets in Philemon's house. He is somebody who loves God. He's somebody who loves the church of God. He loves the work of God. This is a man that we know about, or these are some things that we know about this man here. But the Bible also makes evident that he had a slave. He had a slave by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus, this slave, evidently runs off and steals some things from Philemon. We're not told, and we're not exactly sure whether he steals money or maybe just some possessions, but he steals something. He takes some things with him when he leaves and skirts out of town, if you will. And that's Onesimus. He's a thief as he leaves, not only a thief, but he's a runaway slave, and that's this man, Onesimus. Now, it's interesting that as Paul is addressing the book of Colossians, he now talks about Onesimus. Who do you think knows about Onesimus? Well, Philemon does, but who meets in Philemon's house? The church. Do you think, I don't know this and I can't prove this conclusively, but do you think that the people in the church of Colossae knew all about Onesimus too? I think they all were familiar with him. I think they knew his reputation. I'll say that why in just a few minutes when we come back to the book of Colossians. But he had a reputation as a thief. He had a reputation as a runaway slave. And now as Onesimus has run away, he's come into contact with the Apostle Paul. And as he's come into contact with the Apostle Paul, now Paul sees the need to write the book of Philemon as we have it for us in Scripture. And Paul is saying, hey, I've come into contact with Onesimus, and I've got to tell you something about Onesimus. Oh, he hasn't been hurt. Onesimus hasn't gotten sick. He certainly hasn't gotten married. But he has done something. Onesimus got saved. Onesimus got saved. Look at verse number 10 here in the book of Philemon. Verse number 10, the Bible says this, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. Onesimus wasn't his physical son. What is he? He's his son in the Lord. He's his son because Apostle Paul shared Christ with Onesimus, and Onesimus trusted Christ as his Savior. And look what the Apostle Paul goes on to say. It says, whom I have begotten in my bonds. That is, who I started in my bonds. That is, while the Apostle Paul was in prison, he came in contact with Onesimus, and being in bonds, he still shared Christ with Onesimus, and Onesimus trusted Christ as his Savior. Paul is speaking about the fact of what has happened to Onesimus. He was a runaway slave. He has stolen some things from his master, but now God intervenes, and when he comes into the contact with the Apostle Paul, what happens? Well, he trusts Christ. That is, let's stop for just a second. What was the Apostle Paul doing? He was always looking on the fields, wasn't he? That's exactly what he's doing. Hey, how many of us, when we're sitting in a jail cell, would be anxious to be a witness to people? See, the Apostle Paul, he's in jail. He's in bonds. And yet in his bonds, he's ready to reach out. He's ready to share Christ with people. And Onesimus goes from a sinner to a saint. He goes from death to light, to life. He realizes what Jesus has done for him and trusts Christ to be his Savior. And it reminds me what happens in this man's life over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And notice verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 9. It reminds me of this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 9. The Bible says this. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Look at this. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Verse 10, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That is, these are people that Paul names off, and he says, these people will not be in heaven one day. But look what he says in the very next verse, verse 11. And such, look at this, were some of you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church of Corinth now. And he said, some of you guys were thieves, and some of you guys were adulterers, and some of you guys were fornicators, and some of you guys were effeminate, and some of you guys were revilers, and etc. So on. He said, all you guys were some of these things, these very sins that I'm listing here. But guess what? Here it is. You're different now. There's a change that's come in your life. And look what he goes on to say. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that whatever we were is what we were and not what we are now under the blood of Jesus Christ? We're a totally different person because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're not like we were. We're a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 tells us that. You can turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, just a few pages over in verse number 17. Look what the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, look at this. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, when we accept Christ as our Savior, not only does our eternal destiny change, and that changes immediately, but guess what? The beginning of the work of the sanctification of the Holy Spirit begins to take place. And what is he doing? He's changing us. And so we have a change in our eternal destiny, but here it is. We have a change in our sanctified life. That is, the Apostle Paul is mentioning here, hey, things begin to be different with a saved man. That's what happens. Paul talked about that in the book of Colossians. Turn back over there real quickly. In Colossians chapter number 3, look at verse number 5. Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 5, the Bible brings it out. And look what he says, Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, that is, put to death. We talked about this several weeks ago in our study of Colossians. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. That's their past. Verse 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his needs. And now, so he says, hey, these are things that should be in your past. Gone, done away with. But verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, whether is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In verse number 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. What is Paul telling the Colossian believers here? Here it is. Put some things away. Put some things on. What's he teaching? The work of sanctification. What's the Holy Spirit want to do? Holy Spirit wants us to put some things off, and then he wants to put some things on here. See, that's an important thing. That's what ought to happen. And the believer, the person who has been saved, ought to look different, ought to act different, ought to carry himself different than the unsaved person in the world today. We are not of the world. We're of Christ. So we ought to act like it. We ought to look like it. We ought to live like it here in our lives. And what happened to the Onesimus? What happened to this man? Here it is. He came in contact with the message of Jesus Christ, and it changed him first on the inside immediately with his eternal destiny, but then it began to work, and it began to change on the outside. Can we see it back in the book of Philemon? Philemon, verse number 11. We looked at verse 10 just a moment ago. Let's look here at verse number 11. Philemon. And notice verse number 11, what it says. Again, verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I begotten in my bonds. He says, this man has been saved. This man has a new destiny. This man was a sinner turned to a saint. But notice what he says in verse number 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. Wasn't good for anything. But now profitable to thee and to me. That is, here it is, Paul says, hey, look at this guy. He was unprofitable. He wasn't worth 5 cents. He wasn't worth a dime or anything. He wasn't worth whatever you would think. This man was unprofitable, but now he's going and made a profit of his life. He is valuable. Can I ask you real quickly what made the change? Jesus. Jesus made the change. And can I say Jesus ought to make a change in our life? Does our life reflect what you are? It did in Onesimus's life. Now turn back to Colossians chapter 4 and let's look at what Paul says about this changed man. And Paul gives us a couple characteristics of the man Onesimus. Look at Colossians chapter 4, again verse number 9. Where the Bible says, with Onesimus, and look what he calls him here. He calls him a faithful and beloved brother. That is, Paul says, this man who has been changed, this man who was the thief, and now he's sanctified by God, this man who's gone undergone this great change is now a faithful brother. I think, boy, as Paul is writing the book of Colossians, and now they're reading it out loud, and they begin to say words about Onesimus, I think as Paul is saying here that he's a faithful brother, I think you got some Colossians beginning to scratch their head. Onesimus, is this the same guy that Philemon knew? Is this the same guy that we heard these things about? Is this the same thief that we're talking about? You're calling him faithful? Can I say, aren't you glad Christ can make a difference in a person's life? Boy, I'm excited about that. Aren't you glad that Christ can take that old lump of clay and he can make something nice out of it? Boy, he could take us who are destined to spend an eternity in hell, and he can make something beautiful. He can make somebody wonderful, and he can make somebody faithful to the work. What a wonderful thing God can do. And now I'm looking at this, noticing that Paul uses the same word, faithful, in reference to Onesimus, as he used to Tychicus last week as we studied it. Look at verse number 7. All my states shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister. Faithful pastor, faithful worker of the gospel. That's what he's saying about Tychicus. Well, here in Onesimus, he's not a faithful worker of the gospel, if you will. What is he? He's a faithful brother. That is, this guy's not a pastor. He's not looking to be a pastor. He's not gifted to be a pastor, but he's faithful in the work. He's in the pew every time church is going on. He's saying, hey, pastor, what can I do? We got visitation going on this Saturday. I'll be there. That's no problem. I'm there for it. Pastor, boy, you want us to be able to help out with Gospel Blitz? I'm going to be there. No problem. I'm going to do that. Hey, pastor, you want me to give out 50 flyers or 100 flyers letting people know about what the revival service is coming out? Boy, I'm going to be involved in it. I'm going to do it. Onesimus, the Bible tells us, is a faithful brother, a faithful brother. And let me say to you this evening, God is looking for some faithful people. God's looking for a man who at the end of his life, he can look at his life and he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, he's looking for some people like that. In Colossians, we see the faithful pastor. Look over in Colossians chapter number 1 and look at verse number 7. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 7, where it says here, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful, now look at this, he's a faithful minister of Christ. Epaphras, we believe, was the pastor at the church of Colossae here, and the Bible says he was a faithful minister. He was faithful in giving forth the word of God. He was faithful in the work of God. He was faithful to the people of God, and that's the type of pastor God is looking for. We also see in the book of Colossians the need for faithful men. Look at verse number 2 here in chapter number 1. The Bible says, to the saints and, now here it is, to the saints and who? Faithful brethren in Christ, which are Colossae. That is Paul's addressing this letter. He's addressing this to the saints of Colossae and to the faithful men of Colossae. And can I say, we need some men that will be faithful like the Apostle Paul was addressing these men here at this church. And I can say, I don't know what you're facing here today, but I can say with a certainty that God is looking for you men to be faithful in the things of which you're facing. It's not always easy to raise godly children, but God's looking for us to be faithful to the task. It's not always easy to be the right employee, but God's looking for us to be faithful to the task. It's not always easy to be the church member who's involved in all those things, but God's looking for us to be a faithful person in the work of the Lord. It's not always easy to be supportive of the ministers of God, but can I say God wants us to be faithful men in the work of God. We need to be faithful people like Onesimus was a faithful person, and may God say, this was a faithful man at the end of our life. Look at the second thing the Apostle Paul tells us about this man Onesimus. First of all, he's a faithful brother, and then secondly, the Bible says he's a beloved brother. Same thing that he said about Tychicus. Again, I'll notice verse number 7 in Colossians chapter number 4. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a, now this is Tychicus, a beloved brother. Speaking the same thing about this runaway slave, speaking the same thing about this former thief, what does he call him? A beloved brother. And as we talked about last week with Tychicus, the word beloved there means he's an esteemed brother, or that he's worthy of love. The Apostle Paul, as he's addressing the Church of Colossae, who probably knows all about the history of Onesimus, and he says, this guy over here, he's beloved. This guy over here is worthy of love. This guy over here is worthy of being esteemed. This guy over here is probably worthy of being lifted up. And probably everyone knew about Onesimus, but God says, or Paul says, I should say, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, look at this guy. He's faithful. He's beloved. He's somebody that you should know. And like we said with Tychicus, as Paul recommends him, we don't know a lot about Onesimus, but we do know a lot about the Apostle Paul. And if Paul said he's good, if Paul said he's a helper, if Paul said he's faithful, if Paul said he's beloved, guess what? I take that as a good recommendation. We're looking for a new position here. We're looking for a youth pastor here at our church. And I got to say, if God said to me, hey, pick this guy, you know what? I don't think I have to pray about it any longer. I don't think I'd have to question it any longer. I think God's recommendation would be good enough, don't you? Paul's writing here on behalf of Onesimus. It's a good guy. Faithful guy. Beloved brother. Hey, get a hold of this guy. Give him a good recommendation. That's what the Apostle Paul's doing here. My friend, Jesus Christ ought to make a difference in our life. He did in Onesimus' life. He's a changed man. Notice the second person here in Colossians chapter number 4, and we see Aristarchus. While Onesimus is the changed man, I look at Aristarchus and see him as the steadfast man. The steadfast man. This man is mentioned 5 times in the scriptures. He's mentioned 3 times in the book of Acts. He's mentioned once right here in the book of Colossians, and he's mentioned once also in the book of Philemon at the closing of that book. Look at what we know about him over in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 20 or 19. Acts chapter number 19 in your Bibles. And let's look just quickly at this man, Aristarchus. Acts chapter number 19, and look at verse number 29. Aristarchus here is with the Apostle Paul, And the Apostle Paul, if you remember Acts chapter number 19, he's at Ephesus, and he's in the middle of a mob at Ephesus. That is, they've grabbed a hold of him, and they're literally trying to tear him limb for limb. That's what they have in their minds, and it's only by the grace of God that Paul is spared of that. But notice who's right alongside of Paul here at Ephesus. We see in verse number 29, Acts chapter 19, the Bible says, "The whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater." What's happened here? They've grabbed a hold of Aristarchus and Gaius, as well as the Apostle Paul. They've grabbed these guys and they've run them into the theater, and they're about to yell and scream for the lives of these men. I'm just trying to get you to see here real quickly, who's along for the ride? Aristarchus. Look at chapter number 20 and look at verse number 4. Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 4, we see Aristarchus again with the Apostle Paul as Apostle Paul goes into Asia, and eventually he'll go to Jerusalem. Aristarchus is right with him. Look at verse number verse 4 and chapter number 20. The Bible says, "And there accompanying him into Asia, Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundius, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus, and Trophimus." And so right along with these seven men, what do we see? We see Aristarchus is accompanying the Apostle Paul into Asia. Eventually, he'll accompany him all the way to Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter number 27. The third reference that we have to this man, Aristarchus, is right here in chapter number 27, Acts chapter number 27. Look at verse number 2. Where the Bible says here in verse 27, or chapter 27 and verse 2, "And entering into a ship of Andromedium, I believe is how you say it, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia." And look what the Bible says. "One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us." And on Paul's journey to Rome, who's he got along with him? Well, the Bible says Aristarchus is right with him. Now notice the book of Colossians, what we see in Colossians, Colossians chapter number 4. And look what the Bible says here in verse number 10 about Aristarchus. Verse number 10, and the Bible says, "Aristarchus, look what Paul calls him, my fellow prisoner saluteth you." Where was this man? He was in Ephesus when a mob sought to take people's life. He was in going into Asia, eventually to Jerusalem with the Apostle Paul. He's on the boat ride going from Jerusalem to Rome with the Apostle Paul. And now he's in prison with the Apostle Paul. I call that steadfast. I call that sticking by the stuff. I call that a person who's true to the Apostle Paul. And might I say, we could use some people who are committed to the work of God and committed to the men of God, and they're not fair weather fans. They're going to be there when things are going well, and they're going to be there when things are going not so well. They're anxious to be steadfast in the work of God. What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 58? "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Will we be people who are steadfast in the work of the Lord? Are we going to give up when things get a little bit tough, when things get a little rough? And let's take a page from the life of Aristarchus here and keep going no matter what's going on, no matter what the difficulty is. He was involved. He was a partaker in the afflictions of the gospel, like Paul would tell Timothy to be. Look over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 1. In 2 Timothy chapter number 1, look what Paul admonished Timothy. Aristarchus was this type of guy. In 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and look at verse number 8, where the Bible says here, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." He's telling Timothy this. And then he says, "But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Timothy, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be a partaker in the afflictions of the gospel. That is, sometimes the gospel is going to bring some hard times. Sometimes the gospel is going to bring some difficult times. If anybody knew it, Paul knew that. Paul understood that. And he says, here it is, Timothy. Don't give up when get times like that. Keep going. Be a partaker in the afflictions of the gospel. You know what Aristarchus was? He's somebody who kept going in the afflictions of the gospel. He was ready to not throw in the towel. He was ready to keep going for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be steadfast in our work, in our labors, for the person of Jesus Christ. So we see Onesimus. Onesimus, he's the changed man. We see number two, Aristarchus. Aristarchus is a steadfast man. The third person that Apostle Paul mentions in verse number 10 back in Colossians 4 is the man Marcus. And the Marcus I'm going to call the second chance man, because that's exactly what he was. He's a second chance man. Of all the men mentioned in these in this text that we're looking at here tonight, probably we know more about John Mark than we do any other person that's mentioned here. We know what happened to him in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter number 13, he was with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. But for some reason, he departs shortly into the first journey or the first missionary journey that the Apostle Paul gets. We don't know why he departs. We don't know if there was a family emergency. We don't know if there was health issues. We don't know what was going on. But we do know that John Mark departed. John Mark left the missionary team of Barnabas and Paul on their first missionary journey. And yet when it comes time for the second missionary journey, Barnabas supposes, or Barnabas recommends John Mark. He says, hey, Paul, why don't we take John Mark? I know we're going on the second missionary journey. I know we're going to go check up on those churches and everything. And I know that he departed in the first time, but he's good. This is somebody we can take. This is somebody that'll be good on the ministry. And boy, we need to give him another chance. We need to keep going. And Paul says, no way. I don't take quitters. I'm not about to. Forget it. I'm reading between the lines a little bit. I think Barnabas did everything he could to try to persuade Paul's mind. But Paul would not be persuaded. No way. That guy is not going with me. So what happened? Well, Paul and Barnabas split ways. You can read about it in Acts chapter number 15, the end of the chapter there. They split ways. What happens? Paul will take Silas and go on the second missionary journey. Barnabas will take John Mark. And Barnabas takes John Mark, and we don't really know where they go. They go off, and they perform some ministry. They go do some things, but the text follows the life of Paul, and so we don't really know what happens here, but we do know that John Mark becomes useful for the ministry. The man who had given up, the man who had quit, the man who Paul said wasn't good for anything, the man who, hey, we can't take quitters, and we can't use quitters, and we can't have a person like that on the team, now becomes profitable. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and look what the Apostle Paul says about this man. 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 11. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says here, only Luke is with me. And then he says this, take Mark, that's Marcus that we'll see in the book of Colossians in just a minute, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. What do we know about this man? He's profitable to me. 2 Timothy is written right at the end of the life of the Apostle Paul. And he says, hey, I need Mark. Bring Mark my way. Why? He's profitable. You talking about the same guy that you said, no way, not going to come on my missionary journey? He's not going with me? Yeah, same guy. He's profitable. Why? Because he's a second chance man. He's a man who's been given a second chance by God. I don't know why he quit on the first missionary journey, but I know here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's a faithful man. He's somebody that the Apostle Paul considers useful for the ministry. Look back at Colossians chapter 4, and let's see what the Bible tells us here in this chapter about this man, Marcus. Look what Paul says again here as he's addressing the church of Colossae. Verse number 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salute you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, if Mark comes to you, what's he say? Receive him. Why do you think Paul's telling him to receive Mark? Could it be because he's profitable for the ministry? Could it be because he's useful to the ministry in Colossae, or useful to the ministry of Paul in Rome, or useful for whatever God would have him to be. Can I say, God is still the God of second chances. Isn't it great that when we mess up, God isn't done with us yet? Isn't it great that, boy, we can mess up and we cannot do things right, and boy, we may do some real things wrong, and we may say some things, or we may do some actions that aren't right, but God can still use it. And we may have made some bad decisions in our life, but if you will, God can still pick up the pieces. I'm not saying that there's some things that will disqualify us for the ministry. For instance, I'll just give you this one. If you've been divorced, God hates divorce. God doesn't want us to be divorced, but in the world in which we live today, it's not uncommon to find somebody who's been divorced, not uncommon at all. And can God still use you as a divorced person? Absolutely. There's some things that you can't do, though. For instance, if you're a guy that's been divorced, you can't be a pastor. I don't believe you could be a deacon and be divorced. Does that mean you're all washed up, throw you away, you can't be used? No. It's not what that means. It just means that there's some things you can't do, but there's a whole lot of things you can do. Sometimes we as people get so focused on what we can't do. I think John Mark, boy, he could have had two different views. He could have had two different mindsets, and he could have said, boy, I quit. Boy, I'm just useless now. I'm not worth anything. Boy, God couldn't care for me. Paul doesn't want me. Nobody wants me. I'm just going to give up my ministry. I'm going to give up my faith. I'm going to give up everything. And he could have went a total way away from God. But yeah, John Mark messed up. There was something there. I don't know what it was. And he gave up there, but God's still going to use him. God's going to still say he's profitable for the ministry. He's still somebody I can use for the ministry. It reminds me of Jeremiah chapter number 18. Turn over there real quickly. Jeremiah chapter number 18. Look at verse number 4. In Jeremiah chapter number 18, look at what verse 4 says. Jeremiah chapter number 18, verse number 4, the Bible says this, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." So the Bible says, he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Hey, the potter wasn't done just because the clay had a little mar. It's still time to use it. It's still time to make something beautiful out of it. And God can do it. It was Thomas Edison, so the story goes. I don't know that the story is true, but tradition tells us this is what happened. Thomas Edison, the creator of the light bulb, had done thousands of experiments to be able to come up with the exact substance that would work as the filament for the light bulb. No doubt you're familiar with that. Because of the lack of distribution, or I shouldn't say distribution, of manufacture there, and the lack of bulk manufacture that would go on there, the assembly line, that type of thing there. In order to create a light bulb, it had to be all done by hand. And so Thomas Edison would assemble a team of men together to build the light bulb. And it took these men, this team of men, 24 hours of work to build one light bulb. They had to make the glass, make the filament, cut the things, all the things that had to be on there. It so goes the story that when they got one of these light bulbs done, Thomas Edison handed it over to a young boy, just kind of learning some things, kind of more of a cleanup around the shop than anything, and he gave it to this young boy and said, "Here, take it upstairs because that's where we're going to store it." The young boy, scared to death, received the light bulb. He was receiver of something that had taken a team of men 24 hours to build. He knew the importance of this light bulb, and he knew how hard it would be to make another one. He took it in his trembling hands, and he began to walk with it over the brief distance over to the stairs. And he got over to the stairs, and he began to walk up the stairs just carefully looking at that light bulb. And you can probably guess what happened already. He was so focused on his hands, he forgot to focus on his feet. He tripped on the stairs, dropped that light bulb, smashed it into 1,000 pieces. So goes the story. Thomas Edison set his men to building another light bulb. Another 24 hours of work, another effort, all the things there. When they're completed, Thomas Edison took that light bulb and gave it right back to that same young boy. This time, the young boy watched not only his hands, but his feet, and successfully delivered it upstairs where the light bulb was being stored. I just say that story to say this: Thomas Edison was willing to give this boy a second chance. Can I say God's willing to give us a second chance? Aren't you glad that we have a God of second chances? Aren't you glad that we have a God who could take a Peter, somebody who would deny the Lord, and use him like God used Peter? Aren't you glad that God could use a David who would commit adultery with a woman and kill her husband, and yet God would call him the sweet psalmist of Israel? Aren't you glad that God can use a Moses who would take an Egyptian and kill that Egyptian and hide his body in the sand that would be there, and yet God could take a Moses and use him that way? Aren't you glad God can use an Abraham who would go down to Egypt away from the will of God and tell a lie that would almost cause his wife to be corrupted by the Pharaoh that's there in Egypt, and yet God can still use an Abraham? God can still use us. God is the God of second chances. What would you notice with me, the last character that we have in Colossians chapter number 4 here, and that is the man Justice. Colossians chapter number 4, we see him in verse number 11. The Bible says, "And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." Justice. I call Justice the righteous man. The righteous man. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, notice, first of all, that we see a couple things about him. That is, verse 11 tells us that he is of the circumcision. He's Jesus, called Justice, who is of the circumcision. That is, the Bible's telling us he's a Jewish person. Hey, it's great to have some Jewish people who like the Apostle Paul, because you know what? There wasn't a lot of them. The Apostle Paul, every time he got around Jews, they wanted to run him out of the city, or they wanted to beat him, or they wanted to stone him. They wanted to do all kinds of things. But this is a man, being a Jew, loved the Apostle Paul. He loved God. He loved the person of Jesus Christ. He had a heart like the Apostle Paul had. And I think his heart was like Paul's when it says in Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That is, I think Jesus, which is called Justice, wanted Israelites, the people of Jews, to be saved. I think that's what his heart was. But then notice this. The Bible says his name is Jesus, a common name in Paul's day. We would not say it's so common today, but in Paul's day, it was common. It was the name Joshua from the Old Testament, a common name that would be there. And so he's being called Jesus. That's his Hebrew name, his Jewish name. But the Bible says he adopts a new name. That is, he adopts the name Justice. It's interesting. You look at the word justice, it means a righteous person, or a righteous man is what it means. That is, I think this. That is, when we look at the person of Jesus, who is surnamed Justice, or is who renamed Justice, he is a person who is seeking to do right. I believe it represented the character of this man. And he was right because of what Jesus Christ did in his life. He was a person, he was a saved Jew, who now had the very righteousness of God on him. We looked at that this morning. He had the very righteousness of God on him, and now lived it. He lived it in his life. But I notice one thing more about this man, I think. That is, when he adopts this new name, Jesus, which is called Justice. How important is your name? Do you like your name? When I was in school, I was, of course, everybody knew me as John, but I had this one guy that knew me in school, and he called me Billy Bob. That's one funny because I went to work later at a place called Billy Bob's. But anyways, that's what this guy would call me. He would call me Billy Bob because he always found out. He would always be in my, or he'd be in several of my classes, and he'd find out on the first day of class that the teacher was calling roll, the teacher always said, William Seidlitz. It always took me a couple minutes to hang on or to catch on to that because I was listening for John Seidlitz, but she'd say William because that's my given name. John's my middle name, if you didn't know that anyways. So she would say William Seidlitz, and so he caught on to that, and he started calling me Billy. And then just Billy Bob worked very good, and so he just called me Billy Bob. I'll tell you what, I hated Billy Bob as a name. I didn't like it at all. He called me Billy Bob just to get under my skin, and he knew it would get under my skin. Hey, Billy Bob. And I was like, oh man, you know, I'm gonna beat you up someday. You know, I just wasn't really happy with that. Hey, I like my name. If you addressed me, I'd appreciate it if you'd either call me Pastor or John. One of the two, okay? Don't call me William. I won't know who you're talking about there. If you call me Billy Bob, I might hit you. No, I won't hit you, but I like my name. But here it is. This man is called Jesus. But they started calling him a new name, Justice. I don't know that I can prove it. I think that he adopts another name because he says, I'm not worthy to bear his name. Well, Mom and Dad called me Jesus. It was a common name. But I know Jesus now, not as a man who walked around, but I know him now as my Savior. I am not worthy of his name. He says, call me another name. And they said, we'll call you Justice. We'll call you the Righteous One. Can I say this? I think this man, Jesus, who is called Justice, was a humble man. A humble man who said, I'm not worthy to be compared to my Savior, what my Savior did. I love him because he first loved me. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, we're thinking about the one who loved us. Therefore, we ought to love him. We're coming tonight humbled that God would take on flesh and be our Savior. Four men to look at here in the book of Colossians. We look at Onesimus, a changed man. We look at Aristarchus, a steadfast man. We look at Marcus, the second chance man. And we look at Justice, the righteous man. Would these men speak to us about what we need for our lives to be used by God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us see truth here tonight. Lord, as we look at these men, they were people who loved you. Father, they were people who were fellow servants of you. They were people who were used by you in a great way. Although, Lord, we don't know a lot about their lives, Father, we do know that these were people that the Apostle Paul knew had served alongside and, Lord, had been used by you in a great way in his life, in the ministries that he was involved with. Father, we see a slight mention. We see just a passing word about these men. But Father, may it speak volumes to our lives and to what we go through. Lord, now as we take part in these elements, Lord, we take part in the Lord's Supper tonight. Lord, may we realize that we need to be humbled. Father, we need to be realizing the great price that Jesus paid for us on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, may we realize that truly we are not worthy. But Father, you loved us. You loved us so much that you gave us Jesus. You gave us Jesus that would die for our sins. Lord, that his body would be broken. Father, that his blood would be shed for us on the cross of Calvary. And Father, may we never think light of the sacrifice of Jesus. Lord, may we always remember what a wonderful Savior that we have. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.